God bless you and welcome to session 13 of New Life in Christ, Foundations for Powerful Christian Living. We're still in our section on salvation and the need for a Savior. And last session, we talked about what faith is, and we talked about salvation by faith and how salvation is free and it's easy. It's not by works that we have to do. It's by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, making Him Lord and believing in what He accomplished for us, that God raised Him from the dead. Now, I talked a lot in that session about faith growing. And I wanted to just mention that, you know, for some, trust is very easy and it comes quickly. And for others, trust is more difficult and takes more time and more experience. And I didn't want to belabor that point, but I did want you to know that trust is built on relationship and experience. But we know once and for all that salvation is by faith, and it's free, and it's easy. And in this session, we're going to talk about the Christian church, which is a very important topic relating to salvation. We're going to look at the meaning of the word church in the scriptures, and what is the Christian church, and we're going to close the session with an understanding of the fact that the church was a secret. So, what does the word church mean biblically? I'd like you to open your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The word church in the scriptures is the Greek word ekklesia, and it simply means an assembly. It's a group of people called together for a specific purpose. And you know what that means? It's not the brick building down on the corner. It's a group of people. And for scriptural purposes, it's also not necessarily Christian. It's just very simply an assembly, a group of people. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, to the church of God in Corinth, to the assembly, ecclesia, of God in Corinth. So the church here in this verse is a body of people. And in this particular case, they are Christians. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. So here's an example of a church, a group of people, and this time it's a Christian church. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 18, this was before the Christian church even existed. In Matthew 18, verse 17, we read, if he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. Ecclesia, a group of people. Well, in this case, what group of people was it talking about? Well, the Jews. And we can see the same truth in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Acts 7 I'm flipping there myself. In verse 38, we read, he was in the assembly in the desert with an angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai. This is a quote, a reference back to the Old Testament. And so in this particular case, the assembly, the group of people, is talking about the Jews. An ecclesia can also refer to a group of complete unbelievers or pagans. And there's an example of that in Acts 19. Acts 19, verse 32, the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing and some another. And the assembly that's referred to in this verse is the mob of citizens of the town of Ephesus, many of whom were pagan. And certainly in this audience, in this mob, they were. So the whole point I'm trying to make is that a church, it's not a building that you go to a couple times a week. It's a group of people that you are part of, the assembly, the ecclesia. Well, what about the Christian church? Let's look at that. We're going to look at when the Christian church begins and when it ends. If you turn to Acts 2, we're already in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the record that is the very beginning of the Christian church. And it's important to understand where we are in the whole scope of administrations. We looked at that a few sessions back, of the timeline of administrations and how they change. And John taught you about an administration called the administration of grace. And that is the administration of the Christian church. It sits between the law administration and the appearing administration. And the Christian church is an administration all its own, and it's called the administration of grace. And this is the story of its beginning in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the house where they were sitting, it happens to be the temple in Jerusalem. And we could show you several scriptures. We're not going to take the time to go there right now, that indicate that the temple is very often referred to as the house. They were in the temple, and the sound came and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the great beginning of the Christian church, and it deserves a little bit of explanation here. First of all, what were they doing? What is this speaking in tongues thing? Well, very simply put, speaking in tongues is the outward manifestation of the gift that God imparts when a person is saved, when they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part of the secret of the Christian church, and it's the very beginning, the starting point of the church. Now, we're going to be talking a little bit about, was salvation available in the Old Testament? And yes, it was, but it wasn't exactly the same as the salvation that became available on the day of Pentecost. And it became available because of the work and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then the fact that God raised him from the dead. In fact, a couple sessions ago, we were talking about Acts 1, and I was pointing out where Jesus is right now, and I want to go back to that point and show you the words that he was speaking right before he ascended into heaven, because it's important. He says verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And we're going to spend a lot more time on this as we get into the topic of Holy Spirit and the details of that. But the power that Jesus spoke of in Acts 1:8 was first poured out right here in 2:1-4 on the day of Pentecost, and this is the very beginning of the Christian church. When did it end? Well, it ends with the event called the rapture, and that's the closing of the administration of grace. And turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. We've been to this section of Scripture before, but it never hurts to go back. Never hurts to see it again. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are alive, still alive, and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And we told you before that this event is called the rapture, and this is the closing moment of the Christian church. You know, it's very important not to confuse this rapture with the other coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he actually comes onto the earth. And the reason I say that is because it's a very common point of confusion, and it can just lead to a lot of misunderstanding about Scripture. So turn with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Remember the detail from 1 Thessalonians 4, that the Lord came down from heaven, but he remained above the earth, and we were caught up and met him in the clouds. And that's an important detail, and contrast that with what we're going to read here in Revelation 19. We're going to start in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are a blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And that's the important point of distinction between this and 1 Thessalonians. I mean, other than the fact that the two sections don't even sound similar, the point is that in 1 Thessalonians, he will come above the earth and gather his people up. But here, he comes to strike down the nations, which means he's going to come all the way on the earth. This is a reference to the Battle of Armageddon, not to be confused with the rapture, which is the event that closes the Christian church. As Christians, we need to know that there are certain sections of the Bible that are specifically written to us. The book of Acts, for example, the letters of the New Testament, such as Timothy, Titus, and the other writings, but most especially, the seven church epistles recorded by the Apostle Paul. These are books in the Bible that are specifically written to the Christian church, and they are a gold mine of how we line ourselves up with God and His will in our day and time for the Word of God that is addressed specifically to us. So I want to spend a minute talking about how the church epistles are put together and what they mean. In the church epistles, we have doctrine, reproof, and correction. And we read about doctrine, reproof, and correction from 2 Timothy in the very opening session of the class, that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. In the Epistle to the Romans, we have doctrine, the doctrine of salvation by faith, being dead and risen with Christ. Corinthians is next, and there we have reproof. It deals with the practical failure to walk out on the teaching of Romans, that we are dead and risen with Christ. Next comes the Epistle to the Galatians, and there we have correction. It deals with the doctrinal failure of the Galatians to adhere to the foundation set in Romans. So we have Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, doctrine, reproof, correction. Then we move on to Ephesians. Again, doctrine. And it's the doctrine that we're going to get to in a minute, the secret. The mystery of the Christian church. And it talks about how Jew and Gentile are one new man. And it tells us about the body of Christ. After Ephesians is Philippians. And Philippians is reproof. It deals with the practical failure to exhibit the teaching of Ephesians in manifesting the mind and life of Christ as members of his body. So Philippians is reproof, and then we go to Colossians, correction. Correcting the doctrinal failure to keep a hold of our head of the body, Jesus Christ, and to correct the doctrinal failure of not seeing the completeness and the perfection that they have in Christ. So Ephesians, doctrine. Philippians, reproof. Colossians correction, and then finally, 1 and 2 Thessalonians doctrine. It's the doctrine of the great hope of the Christian church, the church being raptured up into the air to be with the Lord and to be glorified with Christ, and it stands by itself. So Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians, the great church epistles dressed specifically to you and me.
Well, the seven church epistles are specifically addressed to the Christian church, and it's very important as Christians that we pay attention to them and read them. And we need to get some questions answered in our mind. A lot of times in Christianity, the four gospels get elevated. And people say, well, but the four Gospels are the words of Christ. Surely we should pay attention to the words of Christ. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention to the words of Christ, but listen to me. The seven church epistles are the words of Christ too. In Galatians 1:11, the Apostle Paul said, I received this from Christ. So if the four Gospels contain the words of Christ, the seven church epistles are also the words of Christ. The book of Revelation is also the words of Christ. We don't elevate one book or another book based on who did the actual speaking, because all of it is the word of God, and all of the New Testament came by revelation through Jesus Christ. No, we have to pay attention to the book based on to whom is it written. And as Sue has been saying, the seven church epistles are written to Christians, specifically addressed to Christians. So if we're going to learn about what applies to us, we have to read and pay attention to the seven church epistles. And I'd like to turn to Ephesians, because again, as Sue said, the Christian church started on the day of Pentecost, ends with the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And of course, the rapture is still future. This whole period from the day of Pentecost to the rapture is its own administration. And you remember back to our teaching on administrations, we started with the original paradise, Adam and Eve in the garden. Then after the fall, we went to conscience. Then after the flood, civil government. Then with the giving of the law, to Moses, we went into the law administration, and the law administration goes from Moses all the way through until the new administration starts, the administration of grace. In an administration, an oikonomia, a dispensation, is not specifically a time period. It's literally a dispensing or an administering of rules and regulations, but it happens in a time period. So, for example, in the United States, the average presidential administration is 4 years. The administration is not the time period, but it happens inside the time period. The Christian church is not a time period, but it happens inside a time period. And the time for parameters are the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, to the rapture. And we're in this administration of grace. And now, if we're going to learn about it, we have to read in the seven church epistles. Now, I'm going to start out by saying that the Christians have wonderful, wonderful, wonderful blessings that in many cases are passed over by Christians because they don't see the Christian church as unique. And it's very, very important you understand the Christian church is unique. For example, like we've already talked about the permanence of salvation, and we're actually going to be seeing more about the permanence of salvation in the next section. Salvation wasn't permanent in the Old Testament. We have to see our uniqueness in this area. And God works very hard, and that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to see how hard God works to tell us that we're unique. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. Oh, wow. Okay. Now we're in. Okay. The administration of God's grace. We want to read about it. You're a part of it. If you're a Christian, I'm a part of it. And God bless you if you're a Christian. And if you're not, please consider what the revelation of the New Testament is saying. There's such a wonderful, wonderful, everlasting life ahead. So he says, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. And I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, that the word mystery here has caused an immense amount of confusion and unfortunately has played into the hands of those that would make biblical doctrine hard to understand. There are biblical doctrines in the world promulgated by various religions that are very hard to understand. They are not clearly based on Bible doctrine. And if you question them, people say, well, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. We can't understand. And translating this word mystery has played into the hands of those that would make Bible doctrine hard to understand. Remember that we covered this when we covered the area of mistranslation. The word mystery is mysterion, and it's not mystery at all. If you transliterate it, it becomes mystery, but you can't transliterate words. You have to translate them. And the translation of mysterion is secret. And it's interesting that the translators of the NIV and other versions have not been consistent. If you just very quickly turn to Matthew chapter 13, for example, verse 11, Christ is speaking and he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Well, that's the Greek word mysterion, and it's translated secrets. Why translated secrets back in Matthew in mystery in Ephesians? Again, it plays into the hands of those that would say that Bible doctrine is somehow mysterious, somehow hard to understand. It's not. The Christian church was a secret. Please burn that into your brain. It will help you understand Bible doctrine. The Christian church was a secret. And Paul writes, he says, first of all, verse 3, that is the secret. The fact that he calls it a secret, we should take God at his word. If I say, can I share with you a secret, you take me at his word. When God calls it a secret, we take him at his word. Verse 4, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the secret of Christ. And by the way, as I said, secrets can be known. Keep a ribbon here and look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, just back a page or two, verse 9. He says, verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of his will. If you say he made known to us the mystery, that doesn't make sense, because mysteries are by nature mysterious, unfathomable. You can't understand them. How can you make known a mystery? But if we translate it properly and you simply say he made known to us the secret, no problem. God had a secret and he made it known. So in verse 3, he says, that is the secret made known to me by revelation. The Apostle Paul writes, God showed me his secret. Verse 4, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the secret of Christ. Verse 5, which was not made known to men in other generations. Right, ladies and gentlemen, the revelation of the church, the great secrets of the church, you can't find them in the Old Testament. This is very, very important. You will not find a prophecy in the Old Testament that says there's an administration of grace coming, and in it salvation will be permanent. There's no such prophecy. The permanence of salvation in our administration was a secret. You can't read the Old Testament and say, well, back here you could lose your salvation. Yes, you could lose your salvation back then, I know. But bless your heart. We're talking about, what about the administration of grace that was a secret? Being sealed with the Spirit that we have is a secret. The interpretation of tongues. There's no verse in the Old Testament or Gospels about the interpretation of tongues. It was a secret. The rapture of the church. It's only mentioned in the writings to the church. No prophecy about it in the Old Testament. No mention of it in the Gospels. It's part of the secret. The fullness of Holy Spirit, that each of us has Christ in him, the hope of glory, the fullness of the Spirit. That was a secret, part of the secret. You won't find these things in the Gospels or the Old Testament. Don't look for them there. They're not there. So he says, first of all, in verse 3, it's a secret. In verse 4, he says it was a secret. In verse 5, it was not made known to men in other generations. They didn't know it. It was a secret, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The secret is, and now he's going to talk about part of it. He's not going to tell you the whole thing. He's going to tell you part of it. Through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, I became a servant of this good news by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable is also the word untrackable. It was a secret, ladies and gentlemen. You couldn't track it through the Old Testament like you can so many other things. Then he goes on, verse 9, to make plain to everyone the administration of the secret. The church is the administration of the secret, called the administration of grace, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. Again, if it was hidden in God, it was a secret. So now look, I want to recap this just briefly, because God is screaming at us. It was a secret. He says it's a secret in verse 3. He says it's a secret in verse 4. He says it wasn't made known to men in other generations in verse 5. He says it was a secret in verse 6. He says it was untrackable through the rest of Scripture in verse 8. He says it's the administration of the secret in verse 9. He says it was hidden in God in verse 9. Holy smokes, do you get it? If you're reading the Gospels, you won't see what you have as a Christian because it was a secret. You won't see that your salvation is permanent if you read the Gospels. You won't see that you can interpret speaking in tongues if you read the Gospels. You won't see that you're going to have the fullness of Holy Spirit if you read the Gospels. These things were secret, and we have to read the literature of the church to find them. God bless you, please. Spend some time reading the literature of the church. Then the question is, why did God hide it? Why bother to hide it? Verse 10, his intent was that now, right now, through the church, that's you and I, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Powerful. God hid the secret so that when he unveiled it, he could make known his great wisdom to all the devils. He could literally say, nyeh, 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 look at my great wisdom. Literally, that's what he did. He hid the secret, and then he used the church to show the demons and the devil his manifold wisdom. Now, I'll tell you something. If you don't live like this, if you live like you can lose your salvation, if you don't live in the power of the Holy Spirit, then you don't demonstrate God's wisdom. And this is why it's so important for us as Christians to fully manifest the power of God in our life. I'll show you something else. If Satan, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. If Satan had known what you have and what I have, wouldn't have crucified Jesus Christ, wouldn't have done it. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians 2, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret, mysterion, wisdom. We talk about God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that had been hidden. Okay, is that what Ephesians 3 said? Sure, Ephesians 3 said it about 7 times that nobody knew it. Here he says it was a secret, it was a wisdom that was hidden, and that God destined for our glory. You know, there are times in my years of ministry that I've talked to people, they read the Old Testament, they realize that in the Old Testament, salvation was not permanent, that you could lose your salvation if you were not faithful. They look at our situation and say, gosh, there's so many Christians that they're unfaithful and they don't lose their salvation and they feel guilty about it. They feel like, why should we be any better than the people in the Old Testament? Well, we're not better. But it was God's prerogative to change the rules. That's God's prerogative. And he did this for our glory, and so that we then, when we accept and stand in the blessing of what God has given us, we then show forth the power of God. God changed the rules. He made new rules. He made your salvation permanent. He gave you Christ in you. He gave you the manifestation of tongues and interpretation with tongues. He sealed you with Holy Spirit for his glory and our glory. We don't need to feel guilty about it. We just need to believe it and walk out in the power. It says that God destined this for our glory before time began. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age. Now in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we knew that the devil was called the god of this age. None of the rulers of this age understood it. Sure they didn't, because God hid it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Take a breath. Do you understand what this is saying? The devil would not have crucified Christ if he knew the secret, because you have the fullness of Holy Spirit when you're a Christian. I have the fullness of Holy Spirit when I'm a Christian. Every Christian on the planet has the fullness of Holy Spirit. Now we can wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark age, like Ephesians 6:12 says. The devil didn't have to put up with that in the Old Testament, the Gospels. An army of people armed with Holy Spirit? The devil didn't have to put up with that. Had the devil known the secret and the great blessings that you and I have, this verse says he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to honor God when we walk out on that power and fulfill the ministry of Jesus Christ, that we bring to nothing the works of the devil. Like it said in Acts 10:38, he went freeing all those that were oppressed of the devil. Then it goes on in verse 9 and says, however, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. I just did a writing on this book, and I checked various commentaries, and particularly the commentaries of the church fathers, and the ignorance that revolves around this verse. Verse 9 is amazing. Let's look at it again, because what most people do is they read the verse, no eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for them who love him, and they think, oh, this is heaven. This is after the rapture. Nobody really knows what's coming in the future. And ladies and gentlemen, you can read commentary after commentary after commentary, and that's what they say. But please read the verse. First of all, verse 9, however, as it is written, where? In the Old Testament. God said in the Old Testament, I have something coming in the future that is so great, that is so wonderful, that's so unbelievable, that no eye has seen it, no ear has heard it, no mind has conceived it. It's so great. This is what God has prepared. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not in the future. It's not heaven. It says, verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. In the Old Testament, they didn't even conceive of what we have today. The people couldn't lose their salvation? No. The people were filled with Holy Spirit. Every single Christian was filled with Holy Spirit and could do the works that Christ did? No. God says he's revealed it to us. You know, and it's interesting, I've been with so many Christians, and I taught Old Testament history at a Bible college for 10 years. I was with Christians, and we'd read about, say, the parting of the Red Sea, and people would say, oh, I wish I lived back then. Oh, I wish I could have seen that. And God's saying, believe me, if you knew what you had as a Christian, you would never want to live back then. The things that I have for you, they were a secret. And if Jesus Christ, I mean, if the devil had known, he wouldn't even crucify the Lord. Oh, man, I'll tell you, the stuff that we have is absolutely amazing. Look at Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. So we read in Ephesians that it's a secret. We read in Corinthians that it's a secret. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. Verse 26, the secret. What's the Word of God in its fullness? The secret. Ladies and gentlemen, read it in the verse. You know, it's amazing to me. There are so many people that they like major in the Gospels. They study the Old Testament. But the Word of God in its fullness, right here, is the secret that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. That's us, you and I. And where do we learn this? In the church epistles and in the writing to the Christian church. Verse 27, to them, meaning to us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this secret, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think about the power that you have as a Christian, the spiritual power that you have. If the devil knew the power that you have and that every other Christian on the planet had, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And it's Christ in you. That's why the Bible says that the works that Christ did, you can do also. And if you're not doing the works of Christ, I challenge you to aspire to it. Because it's the ability that we had in the church, us, is how God makes known to the devil and the principalities and powers his greatness, his manifold wisdom. I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 by way of comparison. Again, in light of some people saying, maybe I'd like to live in the Old Testament and see those great miracles. We need to be seeing those great miracles now. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 3, now if the ministry that brought death, and this is the law, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if that which was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? People talk about the Old Testament and the power that Moses had, the power that Elijah had, the power that Joshua had. You know what God calls that? He says, first of all, it's the ministry of death. He says, it's a ministry that has no glory in comparison with what we have. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a fact that Christians have not walked in the fullness of the power and of the glory that we have from God. And it's something that we should aspire to. But it's not God's fault. He's given us this great power. And it comes to the Christian church. So in recapping, let me say that on the day of Pentecost, God started a brand new thing. He started the Christian church. It's a new administration. It's the administration of grace. And we have what we have because of grace, not because we deserve it. And it was a secret. And if people say, well, this is really different than the Old Testament. What do you mean we can't lose our salvation? What do you mean we have the fullness of Christ? This is really different. I've been reading the Gospels and you're saying something that I'm not reading in the Gospels. You're right. It wasn't in the Gospels. What we have is different. And what we have is so much better that God says, what was glorious in the Old Testament, I'm in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 3, has no glory in comparison with what we have. All of the glory of the Old Testament has no glory in comparison with what we have. What we have, says 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the Old Testament, no eye had seen it, no ear had heard it, no mind had even conceived it. But God has given it to us. And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, God gave it to show His wisdom. God didn't give it to us because we were so wonderful. God gave this stuff to us, the power of the Spirit, permanent salvation, all the things that we get as Christians. He gave them for His glory. And we want to glorify Him by walking out in the fullness of what we have. And we're going to learn what we have by reading the letters written to the Christian church, particularly Romans through Thessalonians. Ladies and gentlemen, I encourage you, please, take some time and study those wonderful, wonderful epistles to the Christian church. God bless you.